Please remain standing for Luke 10:38-42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
It is indeed good to be back with you today. We had a long week of late nights, early mornings, and hard work. Last night, I went to, just because things kind of got messed up and I had to go stay in a hotel, I slept 10 hours last night. I don't think I've slept 10 hours since I was 25. But it is great to be here. I fly back in the morning to get home to my wife and my children and my grandbabies. But we read in this story today, and I hope that this is familiar to you. And if it's not, I hope that it will be familiar to you when we're done. There was a technologist named Linda Stone, and this is what she said about our time: that in the internet age, it's an age of continuous partial attention. Okay. The internet age is an age of continuous partial attention. And I know that in my own life. There are just things that the internet has changed that's crazy to me. One of those is that I was thinking about 2 months ago, I hardly ever write anything. I sign my name, and that's it. I'll go back if I have to write something. I'm like, what did I write? What is that? But we live in this age of partial attention, and everything's changed. And I have a picture that maybe some of you have seen before. But that's true, isn't it? I mean, it's so true. How many of you know people who have injured themselves because they were looking at their phone? I have a friend of mine who is a preacher, and he broke his ankle because he was going down steps texting. You know, and I've seen these videos on YouTube, somebody would be texting, they run into a stop sign, or they run into something. You know, I mean, we're not paying attention to the world, we're paying attention to our world, to our stuff, and we're not paying attention to the world. And we get so caught up in our own stuff. If you don't follow what's going on in the United States, there's never been a time in our country, and this is this way everywhere, but it's really exacerbated in our culture, that it's all about me. It's all about me and my opinion, and I'm right and you're wrong, and I have to force you to believe what I believe. And so we get this inattention to the world, this partial attention to everything, and then this complete attention to ourselves. And there is nothing in the gospel that approves of that in any way, shape, or form. So this partial world that we live in, and I know I'm this way, especially when I'm over here, because I'm always interested to hear, you know, from my wife or my children, you know, when the internet goes off, you know. It kind of drives me nuts a little bit because I feel like I'm not connected. Now, that's not so bad when I'm at home, when I can, you know, go talk to them. But that's the world we live in. And we live in a world that is just very different than the one that I grew up in. There was a speaker in the United States called Leonard Sweet. My children are one of the first children, or age-wise, to be natives in the internet age. You know, we're expats in the internet age. We came from there, you know, to here, but they're all natives. And so it's a different world. But one of the things that has not changed is that as Christians, we can't afford to give partial attention to our devotion to Jesus Christ. He lived, died, and rose again, and he's coming back for us, and we cannot afford to partially follow Jesus. Especially in the world that we live in today, that it's racing the other direction away from Jesus. It's racing the other direction away from the church. Now, I'm not saying the church isn't partially to blame for that. We've not always been the best, but the culture is just rushing away. And unfortunately, too often, the church is just going with them. And we ought to be countercultural and going the other way. And sometimes that hurts because we bump into people going the other direction. And that can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing, it could be, you know, whatever. But we have to be careful. And so this story of Martha and Mary reminds us of what is most important. The story, Jesus often stayed with Mary and Martha, and probably Lazarus as well. He's not mentioned in this, but Lazarus is part of that home. And he's on his way through, stopping. And Martha's like, oh, we got to do this. We got to, you know, I don't know if she heard that they were coming and she had to vacuum and you know, and to put the dishes in the oven, you know, and you know, whatever, to get everything ready for Jesus, you know, because she was, you know, making lamb sandwiches. They wouldn't be making ham sandwiches, would they? They'd be making lamb sandwiches. And so she's, you know, she's all busy and busy and busy. And Jesus comes in and he's teaching. And Martha's over here doing this. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's like, Jesus, you need to tell her to come in here and help me. You need to tell her to get in here and help me, you know, to do this. And Jesus says, Martha, you know, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, is to sit at my feet. When I'm in the room, when Jesus is in the room, the most important thing in that room is Jesus. It doesn't matter if there's dirt over here or dirty dishes over there or food that needs to be prepared over here. When Jesus is in the room, he's the most important person there. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say that the work was unimportant. Now Martha was being a good host. Hospitality, that was big in their culture, you know, and it still is. My wife went to Tyre, Lebanon this past spring on a mission trip working with Syrian refugees. She said the hospitality, they said these people have nothing. But yet they wanted to throw a party for us. I mean, these people live in tents. And they wanted to throw a party for them. And it said it was this huge spread. And of course, you know, thank the Lord I wasn't with them because you had to sit on the floor and eat with your hands, you know. And this lasted like 2.5 hours, you know. And so hospitality is a big thing. And Jesus did not say hospitality is unimportant. Because it is important. The work of the church is important. But I'm afraid, at least in my context, that oftentimes we spend more time preparing to do the work of the church that we never actually get around to doing the work of the church. And we think that preparing for the work of the church is the work of the church. You know, unfortunately, you know, meetings are important. You know, they are. But you know, the United Methodist Church used to have, now, y'all may remember this. Nobody else in here would remember this. I barely remember it. But the United Methodist Church, when they did their leadership nominations for the year, they had a, that used to be called the Committee on Committees. Remember that? Do you remember that? The committee, you have a committee for committees. Now how, you know, is that? How crazy is that? Now, I'm not saying meetings are unimportant. They are important, and things need to get done, and sometimes you have to make decisions, and it can't just be one person always making every decision. But that's not the work of the church. sometimes when we fill out our forms that go into the district or the conference every year, it's like doing that is more important than doing the work of the church. They don't ask us a lot of other things that I think are way more important than, you know, who's your finance, what is your finance chair's name and email address, you know. What are you doing to reach people for the kingdom of God? Because Jesus died on the cross, how is your life different? They don't ask you those questions. But sometimes I think in the church we get so busy doing doing stuff that we forget about the real work, and that is following Jesus. And that's what he says is the most important thing, is following Jesus, the devotion part of it. Now, John Wesley was really big on the service that he visited prisons and he worked with children and the poor and the alcoholics, and he did all that stuff. But he was also very much plugged in to his devotion to Jesus, his following him daily, in doing the kinds of things that we need to do. Now, last week when I preached, we talked about experience, right? And how, you know, we shouldn't elevate our own experience above somebody else's. Remember, kind of vaguely, that we don't compare our experience with other people, that we do help other people experience Christ. And part of this work that we have to do, this work of devotion, is taking time to experience the risen Christ. Again, I can't explain to you, I can't give you, this is what Jesus is, this is who he is, and if you'll just follow these things, then it'll be okay with you. And it's going to fix your life, and it's going to be wonderful. No, you just got to follow. You've just got to follow. But we need to experience that, and that's part of that devotion that you and I have. And we need to spend some time drilling down. If you understand, I don't know if that may not translate so much, but you know, where I grew up, I lived way out in the country, no city, no anything, and we had a well that we got water out of. And we didn't have to lower the bucket. I mean, it wasn't that kind of well. It was 300 feet deep. And so when you talk about drilling down, sometimes you have to drill down further and further and further to get to the real thing. And the well that we drank out of was 300 feet deep. And some of the best water in the state of Georgia, really and truthfully. But we need to drill down further and further and further and further in our lives. And the thing is, John and I were talking about somebody that we know and just how at peace they are with their lives and how, you know, not that everything's perfect, but their devotion, they just seem to be just at peace. And I said, the reason for that is because he has spent years and years and years and years drilling deeper and deeper and deeper. And we've got to drill deeper and deeper and deeper in Jesus. Now, we do that by reading our Bibles. We do that by fasting and praying. We do that by serving the poor. We do that by actual serving. Not talking about serving. We actually serve people. And there's many different things. Meditation. Again, we talked last week about how the form of how we follow is not as important as the object. I don't think I said this last week, and if I did, forgive me. I had a friend of mine in college, and I remember her saying one time that she just could not wait to get away by herself, go sit in the middle of a field somewhere with her journal and a bottle of Perrier. And I was like, oh, just shoot me now, you know. That is just not something that appeals to me whatsoever, you know. I'm just not a journal person. That's not who I am. And that's okay. Maybe you are a journal person. That can be a spiritual exercise of devotion. There's many, many things that you can do to follow and how you follow Jesus. But you've got to have that time. Time away to be alone with him. I had a colleague say one time, and I think I get this right, we need an hour a week not that that's all we have, but we specifically assign an hour a week, a day a month, a week a year that we're in retreat / devotion. Now, that doesn't mean you don't read your Bible every day, but 1 hour a week, one day a month, 1 week a year. Now, I'll tell you something. 1 week spent in devotional retreat is hard work. It's like drilling through marble, you know, to try to get down through that. And sometimes we might ever break through that for a while. But we've got to spend the time like Mary at the feet of Jesus. Even Jesus needed to get away by himself. And if Jesus needed to get away by himself, we all need to get away by ourselves and be in devotion with him. The world, and we live in a world of constant distractions. Constant distractions. And we have got to find a way to kind of push those back. We have distractions of, you know, the telephone, the cell phones, the internet, the TV. And, it, you know, you live in Prague or you live in a big city, there's just the distraction of always sound all the time. Just sound all the time. And the news, I know in the United States that part of the problem that I have with a lot of my people is their schedules. They're booked so solid that they don't have time to breathe. The pace of life is so fast, and it's killing us, really. I mean, it's really killing us as a culture, as a society, as families. Now more than ever, we need to remember that one thing is most important, and that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. When we know how to put our distractions in the proper places, in the proper context, and we can be able to deal with them in the light of the cross when we sit at his feet. So we can deal with these things if we sit at the cross, sit at the feet of Jesus, and let the cross be the filter through which everything goes. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, is that that we'll take the time to drill down, to be devoted. One of my favorite passages in the Bible in Isaiah that says there will be streams in the desert. That if your life is dry, if your life is dusty, or maybe it's just getting that way, and I've said this before, I've thought about it this way, that maybe you used to have a big pond or a big lake, and now it's just kind of down to a mud puddle, you know, and you need more. There'll be streams in the desert. And even in that passage says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I've already started it. So Jesus may be doing something in your life that he's already started that you're not even aware of yet, or not even completely aware of. But he said, I've already started. Forget about all those things in the past. That's back there. I'm doing something new, and I want to do something new in you. Jesus wants to do something new in America. He wants to do something new in the Czech Republic. He wants to do something new in Albania. He wants to do something new everywhere in the world. He wants to do something new in you and something new in me. So that when we go about our daily lives, when we bump into people who do not know Jesus, that they'll see something in us and they'll ask questions. And the reason they ask questions is because nothing of anything that we are, it's because we've been at the feet of Jesus. And doing so, he's changed us. One of the interesting things that I find is that nowhere in the Bible or nowhere in Jesus' life did Jesus ever say that if you would confess your sins, ask me into your heart. I'm getting a little staticky there. Ask for your sins forgiven. Invite me into your heart. Then you'll go to heaven. Jesus never said that. He said, follow me. And when you follow the one who's going to glory, you're going to go to glory. When you follow the one who can heal, you get healed. When you're following the one who can cleanse, you get cleansed. It's about a relationship that goes and goes and goes. And so my prayer for all of us is that that relationship never dies. We're always working on it, and we're always moving forward, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you're patient with us. We're thankful that you're doing a new thing in us, and we may not even be aware of it. We just ask today, oh God, that your Spirit would come down, would strengthen us, would speak to us in ways that we don't even understand, but that we're confident and sure that this is the way we need to go. I need to follow you. I need to follow you. I need to sit at your feet so that I can live the life that you've called me to live. In Jesus' name, amen.